Okay, brethren, we're off and away. Today is the beginning of a new Bible study series. The last 3 weeks, if you're with us, we've been looking at the question of how to use our tongues, and of course how not to abuse our tongues and our words. But today, moving on to a related topic, but somewhat different, which is the topic of effective prayer. Now, I suspect, or at least I hope, that we all do pray, but the deeper question is, are our prayers effective? In the sense of, do we get results? Do we get answers? Or is a prayer more of a religious duty? We do it to feel good, we do it to tick the box, yep, pray today. And when we're praying, as we, I think, said last week, when we get down on our knees to pray, what does God think at that moment? Does he sort of say, oh, fantastic, so-and-so is about to pray to me, I'm looking forward to this, it's always very enjoyable, very interesting, it'll be a good 30 minutes? Or does he say, oh no, here comes so-and-so, another X number of minutes of grief, whinging, complaining. Hey Jesus, do you want to take this one for a while? How does God respond? You may recollect on one occasion the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, I guess the question is, had they not been praying? I think the answer is yes, they had been, but they saw that when Jesus prayed, things happened. When Jesus prayed, things changed. When Jesus prayed, he got results. And I imagine the question was, Jesus, what is it you're doing when you pray that makes your prayers effective prayers versus what we've done all our lives? We go through the routine, but at the end of it, frankly, nothing happens. And to be fair, we don't expect anything to happen. Well, is that where we are? Well, we'll camp on this for a little while. I would guess it's going to be maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks, maybe longer, maybe a bit shorter, because as we normally try to do, we don't want to be just superficial. It's sort of a cat licking a promise. We want to look at prayer rather deeply, maybe looking at the same scriptures from different angles. But clearly, if you believe that your prayer life is already perfect, then this is not for you. After the next few weeks, perhaps you could study maybe the book of 2 Hezekiah and catch up with us later. Now let's start looking at a challenge. Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. And of course, don't think that I know all there is to know about prayer, and I'm sort of talking from Mount Olympus. There's a huge amount I've got to learn, but hopefully as we go through these scriptures, we'll all either be reminded of things or perhaps receive the challenge and improve our prayer life. Prayer is too important to treat casually or just go through the motions. It's vitally important that we keep on learning how to pray more effectively. So Matthew 21, if you're there, a very short verse, but it's a good test of how we approach scripture, because verse 22 reads, and all things, this is Jesus talking, it's in red letters in my Bible, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. So what does that say? It says, all things. All things. All things, whatever. Is that quite wide? Does that include rather a lot? All things, whatever you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. Our question would be, do we believe that verse? Do we believe that all things, whatever they might be that we ask in prayer, that we will receive? Or is our experience that, well, actually it doesn't work that way? Most things I ask in prayer, I don't believe or expect, and frankly, mostly nothing happens. In reality, I think that's the way many people do pray. They don't expect much. They doubt anything would change. And they probably do that on the basis of a lifetime of failed and ineffective prayer. And yet Jesus said, all things? What, really Jesus? You mean all things Jesus? Well, you can't mean that. Sure, you must mean spiritual benefits come to us when we pray. But of course, you never see them, never know you've got them, wouldn't know the difference. Or does Jesus say, all things? Everything you ask, whatever you ask, whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Is that a true verse? Is that accurate? Did Jesus know what he's talking about? And do we actually believe those verses as we see them? Or do we think, well, I don't know about that really. See, the way I see it is, and then we start to water down the Word of God. Now we'll come back in a future week to look at the reference to believing here, because some people think whatever you ask in prayer you will receive. That's not it. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. If there's no believing, you can forget the end of that verse. But we'll cover that another time. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11, which was Mark's record of the same incident, the same discussion. And we spent a lot of time on these verses when we were looking at our series on faith, or our series, plural, on faith. So I'm cutting past the earlier bits and pieces and just focusing for the moment on what Jesus said about prayer. And it does appear that Jesus had very high expectations of prayer. Looking at verse 24, so that's Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Is that a pretty inclusive description? I, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who knows about prayer, I'm telling you that whatever things you ask, and that's really, this stage appears to be quite wide open, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you might now and then, if God's in the mood, have them. You might, if you once in a blue moon actually hit the same thing that God wants, have it. Well, that's not the impression you get. It says whatever things you ask, up to you, but whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. As you've said before, the believing comes before the having. Some translations say believe that you have received them and you will have them. You have to believe first and then you'll have. You don't have and then believe. That's the wrong way around. You don't need to believe something if you've got it. The believing comes first. But again, just looking here at the breadth of this, I'd class this as a promise. It's an instruction by an individual that knew what he was talking about, and he says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Is that not a fantastic promise? Shouldn't that drive us to our knees in prayer thinking, well, wow, whatever things I ask in prayer, if I believe, God's going to give it to me. Well, yeah, but you've got to understand that, of course, and then people come along and start to trim to the point of leaving nothing left at the end of it, God's Word. And it all becomes super-duper spiritual, it becomes all platitudes, it becomes all, well, yeah, but of course, we never know what to pray for, really, and things we pray for are all the wrong things, and God always says, no, wait another 50 years. And most people's experience of prayer is that, actually, whatever things I ask, I doubt I'll ever get, and I'm right. Nothing ever happens. Or if it does, I'm taken totally by surprise, shocked, and run around the church to tell people, hey, God's answered a prayer of mine. Wow, rejoice with me. Thinking, well, that doesn't look like what you read in Scripture. Jesus has the expectation that whatever things we ask when we pray, if we believe, we shall receive. And yet, despite promises like that, many people think prayer is no more than just, it's a duty. I'm a Christian, I'm in the church, got to pray. I wonder how little I can pray today. Better get at least 5 minutes in. Some pray because they get a sense of comfort. I feel guilty if I don't pray, so I pray because it feels better. A bit like when I was a Catholic going into church and lighting a candle. Whew, well, I feel better now. You know, it's like a spiritual rabbit's foot. But that's not what prayer is about. Some think prayer is a waste of time, of course. And that's evident by saying, well, I wonder how long you pray for. Well, I don't need to know, of course, but God knows exactly how long we pray for. And I guess it's an indication of how important we think prayer is. If it's measured in the 0 to 5 minutes a day, that says something, doesn't it? If it's 5 to 10, that says something as well. If it's 20 or 30, if it's whatever, the Bible doesn't have a set time, but I think it's a question of what does it reveal to God about us if our prayer time is a duty, an obligation to be kept to the absolute minimum we can. And of course, many people's prayers are very lackluster. You know, God says, oh no, here she comes again. You know, 15 minutes of nothing but why everything's going wrong. You know, whinge, complain, mutter, murmur, and grumble. Jesus, your turn. Now, if we believe the scriptures that say that what things ever we desire when we pray, if we believe we receive them, we shall have them, we think, wow, what an opportunity to talk to the great God of heaven and earth, to talk to him, and to present some of my desires and needs and wishes, and receive his response. Let's turn to 1 John, chapter 3, the first letter of John. And of course, John, the disciple, had spent much time with Jesus and seemed to particularly pick up on Jesus' thoughts and concepts. And he explains it a couple of places here in 1 John, chapter 3, we'll begin with. And this is still the challenge. Do we, if you like, see the scope of prayer? Do we see how big prayer is and how much difference it could make to our lives if we knew how to pray effectively and always prayed effectively? 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Well, we just read that from Jesus on lips, and John saying the same thing. Whatever we ask, not just occasionally, now and then, you take your scattergun approach and fire, you know, 1,000 requests at God, and maybe your lottery numbers come up this week and you get 2 answers out of 1,000 requests. No, it says here, if we believe scripture, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask, we receive. And of course, there's a condition. We read earlier about the believing condition. And here John said, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Ha, cop out. I don't do those things, therefore I can't expect answer to my prayers. Of course, if we're not doing right, well, sort it out. Do it right. Do what God's way. You can't expect, in a sense, God to listen attentively if you're going totally contrary to his ways. But on the other hand, don't start to make excuses that because you're not perfect, that all these promises are of no effect. You know, quite obviously, if you and I had to be perfect, keep God's commandments absolutely in the spirit, perfectly all day long, every day, then none of us would ever get an answer to prayer. But there's a lot more to it than that, and in another week we'll look at just what we need to be doing in terms of walking before God. But essentially, you and I can stand in God's presence, clean, fresh, spiritually, entirely able to walk right up to God's throne, talk to him. We don't and never will in this life live perfectly, but God will answer our prayers, and he will answer them because we have Jesus on our side, interceding on our behalf, and so on. Don't think here that because you sometimes slip up, your weakness shows, and sometimes you're let down, that is an escape route. You and I, can it says here, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask. And we don't have to be perfect, but we'll cover that part another week. Looking across to John, 1 John chapter 5. And the verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that's not bad. We can be confident, says John. This is the confidence we have. This is the assurance we have. This is the guarantee we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, and we'll cover that in a moment, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the requests that we have asked of him. So that's now Matthew and then Mark and two places in 1 John where it's pretty much whatever we ask. All things, believing, we shall receive. It's quite consistent. There's not just one verse that's been badly translated that gives us some sort of a false hope. This is four quite different places, quite different verses, and each is saying the same thing. Whatever we ask, we know that we have received the petitions that we have asked of him. Now it does say here that verse 14, ask according to his will, but you see, you never know God's will. Well, again, that's just another attempt to excuse ourselves, because we do know God's will. We have his scriptures that expresses his will all over the place. Let's turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. And just read verse 17 as a quick detour in a sense. But John says there that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, we know that we have received, have his confirmation and agreement to the petitions that we made. And it says here in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's no question of saying, well, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know whether God would answer this prayer or not. I don't know what God's attitude is towards X, Y, and Z. The scriptures make it plain. It says here, don't be unwise, don't lack wisdom, but understand, not just know, but actually understand what the will of the Lord is. And God's word expresses his will. And there's plenty of promises in the scriptures, plenty of instruction, plenty of guidelines, plenty of good things that God said he will give us. And if we pray in accordance with the word, and why do otherwise, then God will answer. And that's the good thing about prayer. We can come to God and know that he will answer our prayers. Whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. Of course, there are some rules about prayer, which we'll be covering in the next few weeks. But initially, I just want to lay the groundwork today in a sense that prayer is a marvel. Prayer allows us to communicate with the creator, sustainer of the universe. And prayer allows us to receive. So it says there that ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So we're thinking, well, hold on, that's four places now that if we believe the scripture, then that tells us that there's a level in our lives that we could live at, which is so very different to what most of us tend to experience. Now, the trouble is, most people in the church tend to water down the scriptures to the level of their experience. They say, well, yeah, but you see, I've been around the church a long time, and I know that most of my prayers don't get answered. In fact, it's so far back that there's one answer that I no longer expected. I just pray because it's the right thing to do, and just sort of have a conversation with God, and that's about it, really. I have no real expectation that every prayer, whatever I ask, I would receive. And so, essentially, if we're not careful, we can, as we said before, you know, dilute the wine of God's word down to just being water. And the proper approach is to say, hang on, if I see a level of life and experience, and let's say even victorious living in God's Word that is far above my experience, then it's for me to move my experience up to the level of God's Word, and not bring God's Word down to the level of my oftentimes pathetic experience. Let's make sure we go the right way here. Let's turn to John chapter 16. And once again, see Jesus talking about prayer and the coming to God, and what Jesus expects to happen in his life. He set an example, but it wasn't just a question of Jesus got answers because he was who he was, because he's saying that whatever you ask, you will receive. Whatever things you desire when you pray, you will receive. So it's not just that Jesus received answers because he was, you know, the unique at that time Son of God. Jesus did what you and I should do, and he instructed us to do the same. So we're in John now, chapter 16, and reading verses 23 and 24. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Now and then, if God's in a good mood, and you've got on his right side, if it's good for you, then you might. But who knows, because you can just never tell with God what he will do. Full stop. But that's often the way that we approach prayer. If it happens, I guess it was God's will. If it doesn't happen, I guess that was God's will. No. Now Jesus says here, let's read it again, most assuredly, that means verily, verily, or truly, truly, or with absolute truth. This is absolutely sure. Don't argue with me. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, and here's a new piece, in my name, he will give you. And in the future week, we'll look at this, what this means to ask in Jesus' name. It adds a lot of weight, in a sense, to our prayer life. And verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And you think, well, it would, wouldn't it, if you knew that at any time of the day or night, that we could come before God, and whatever we ask, we'd receive. Wouldn't that be pretty good news? That'd be something worth knowing, something pretty valuable. And that's what Jesus expected. He's just giving him here what some call, you know, the charter promise of prayer, that ask in my name and you will receive, so that your joy, your rejoicing may be complete and full. But he just meant spiritual things. Only like, you know, comfort and wisdom and ability to forgive somebody, and people just try to spiritualize away the word to the point where there's nothing left. It becomes just, you know, as many spiritual platitudes, and that's really not what we see. The scripture is very plain. Whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. But of course, that would be effective prayer. Effective prayer that gets results, not just talking casually into thin air and calling it prayer. So there are some rules or guidelines as to what constitutes effective prayer. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And you recollect, towards the back end of Ephesians 6, we've got the armour of God that we are to put on. Not going to go through that today, but I think the last time we went through the armour of God, we probably stopped a verse too short from memory. We've got the sort of breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit and so on. But looking at verse 18, which comes at the end of the armour, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. praying always. Always praying. Praying always. It's not something that we just do from time to time. But the point I was thinking last night looking at this is we covered, maybe it was a couple of years ago now, that the armour of God we talked about, all the various pieces, and we probably from memory stopped at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But actually the verse continues, and looking at it anew, it probably implies that we need the armour of God on to really pray effectively. We're talking here in this the latter part of Ephesians about principalities and powers and, if you like, spiritual warfare. Paul says, stand fast, stand therefore, withstand, put on the whole armour of God, continuing, verse 18, praying always. So when you're fully armed in this spiritual battle, you must be praying always. Praying always. But with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now that's translated in a couple of other places, as in like the New Century Version, praying with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and carries on. But I quite like the description there, praying with all kinds of prayer, because if we think about it, there is more than just one type of prayer. Not all prayer is the same. There is what you might call the prayer of faith. And we've talked about faith umpteen times now in the past few years, and there is what's called the prayer of faith. Or you could call it the prayer that changes things. And some of the verses we've read already are really about that. The prayer of faith, or the prayer that changes things. If things need changing in our lives, the prayer of faith will accomplish that. But in addition to that, another kind of prayer is intercessory prayer. And hopefully we'll have time to look at that in a future week and just get a better understanding of what it means to intercede in prayer for another person. Then there's the prayer of praise and worship. That sounds rather religious, which is a shame, because that's not really what it's about. You know, God deserves our thanks, our gratitude. You call that praise if you want, or worship if you want. I guess our background sometimes in churches, we think worship is a bit one of those rather formal things. But, you know, there's a right place and a right time to spend good time with God, doing nothing other than being grateful, being thankful, offering Him our gratitude and praise. Then there's the prayer of fellowship with God, that is, and that's again quite important, not going to God to get something necessarily, but just going because you want to spend time with Him. You know, if you get young men and women who are dating, and they like to spend time with each other, just talking, listening, chatting about what they've done today and what they're planning tomorrow and what they saw in the news that's of interest and the book they just read. Well, God's part of the family. We're part of His family. A time of fellowship and prayer is very valuable. But it's different to the prayer of faith, and it's different to intercessory prayer, and it's different to prayer of praise. Then there's a prayer of forgiveness. We know a wee bit about that, but we could perhaps cover that again another day. And there's probably others. There's obviously private prayer. There's a group, corporate type prayer where the church gets together and prays. And different prayer has really different principles. Somebody's likened it to like a sport. You know, cricket is sport. Football is sport. Billiards, I suppose, could be classed as sport. Rugby is sport. Baseball is sport. They're all sport, but the rules of the games are different. Playing baseball requires a different set of laws or rules than playing football or playing rugby or hockey. And intercessory prayer, if you like, is prayer. Prayer of forgiveness is prayer. Prayer of faith is prayer. But the rules are a bit different. If you want to pray the prayer of faith, you don't want to pray the same way you'd pray the prayer of commitment, because there are different approaches, different rules. They're all prayer, like all sports are sports, but you can't pray the same way. You have to be sure of what am I praying today. Is this a prayer of fellowship, prayer of faith, prayer of commitment, prayer of intercession, and then follow the, if you like, the right guidelines. And before I get into sort of the main part of today, there's some ground rules about what I'm not going to cover. So these are too basic to require any time. But I assume that we all accept that we ought to pray. I think that's probably a fair assumption if I'm talking to God's people, but we ought to be praying, right? So I'll assume that and not belabor it. Secondly, hopefully we all know we need to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, which is something we'll look at another time, because I guess a good question is, well, can we pray to Jesus himself? Can we pray to Jesus ever? Or have we always got to pray merely to the Father in Jesus' name? We'll cover that another time, but most prayer, generally speaking, is to the Father. And Jesus told us that. We might even cover that sometime today. But praying to the Father, pray on your knees in formal prayer. Now we can pray always, and we should pray a lot, off and on through the day. It's not just restricted to, you know, 3 minutes on our knees before we tumble into bed at night. It should be our formal prayer time should be on our knees. Don't lie there in bed thinking you're going to get God quality time as you're sort of dozing off. Get on your knees. Now we know that. Clearly if you haven't got any knees, then that doesn't apply to you, but most of us have. And then give God some reasonable time in prayer. Again, a basic, won't cover it in detail. What is a reasonable time? I don't know. But there's 1,440 minutes in every day. So if you find 5 of those for the Creator of the universe who gives us life and breath, then 5 out of 1,440 doesn't seem an awful lot to me. How much time in front of the TV, the newspaper, pottering the garden, doing the potatoes? 10 minutes? Well, up to you really, but I suggest we think about how much time we want to give to our Creator, who can, by the way, resolve our problems that we might struggle with and agonize over for days, weeks, months and years. If we had God on our side, then we could save perhaps an immense amount of time. So don't cut short on prayer time. But one of the things I want to really get at today, I've titled today's message, I think it's God is willing. God is willing, because I think that's one of the key concepts that some people seem to struggle with. So it's important to understand really what effective prayer is not. Okay? Prayer is not seeking to get God's attention. You might see why I say that in a few minutes, but when I look around and see things and overhear things, then the impression you get sometimes is that we think God is our problem. Right? God is a problem. And that's the way it comes across sometimes, like God's not listening. Doesn't care. He's aloof. I need to work on God. Get him to pay attention to me. And, of course, the concept is that there's a problem here. I've got to somehow get through to God because he's not paying any attention to me. I've got all these issues and he's not answering. How do I get through to God? And if you've been around the church a while, you'll have heard several expressions. I know in my early days I was told about storming the gates of heaven by one member. He said, oh, got a big problem, you need to storm the gates of heaven. Now, of course, in theory, we're not actually outside the gates anyway. So why would we be storming them? Somebody said, oh, you need to pray all night long about that. Pray all night long to try and get through to God, to get his attention, because he's, you know, he's busy. He's occupied. He's got a universe to run. So there's a problem with God. You need to pray through. Storm the gates. So pray all night long. Work at it. Try and get God somehow to pay you some attention. That's totally wrong. God isn't where the problem is. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The impression you get is that, you know, God is somehow just so very busy, or perhaps he's just uncaring. I know we don't put it in those words, but the feeling is that God somehow, you just need to somehow get to him. If you just could just listen to me for once and just pay attention. If I could just get a hold of God, if I could touch God with the feeling of my infirmities, as it might say in Hebrews, if I can just get God to listen, that's not the problem. Hebrews chapter 4, and we pick up in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now notice, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from God. You might like some things to be hidden from God, but it says there's no creature, and that includes men and women, hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. I think one translation says manifest to him and open to his eyes. So there's no need to sort of storm the gates of heaven to try and get God's attention, because God already sees our situation. He knows more about our situation than we do. It says that all things are naked and open, manifest, visible to God. It doesn't take long to get God's attention. Simply say, Father, we have his attention. He's listening. Because everything is naked to his eyes. He hasn't got a problem. He's not got like a poor eyesight, or he's looking the wrong way, or he's paying attention to what's happening on Mars or Jupiter and missing what's happening in Africa or London or San Antonio. God sees everything. It doesn't take long to get God's attention. I would say roughly a millisecond. Not storming the gates of heaven all night long. Turn to Matthew and chapter 6. And cutting into the so-called Sermon on the Mount, verse 25 we'll start with. So, like I say, some people's view is that what prayer is somehow trying to get God to be aware of my problem. It's got to keep on and on and on trying to get God to listen. Why won't he listen? Why won't he reply? And we just keep banging away. And really, we're wasting our time and not really praying effectively, because God already knows. Verse 25, this again is in red letters, so it's Jesus explaining in this private teaching to disciples. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. Don't lie awake at night. Don't be agitated, jumping up and down about my mortgage and my car loan and the clothes I'm going to eat and all the rest of it. Because he says, don't. Well, why not? I need all these things. It's important. I can't go and tell God all about all these needs I have. Dropping down to verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Says, Jesus, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, and Jesus of course would have seen that earlier in his life, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If we're worrying and distracted and agitated about our physical needs, well, Jesus would say that we are of little faith. So he says, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Our physical needs? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Father already knows. We haven't got to go and, it's not news when we go to God in prayer. We're not telling him something that's a complete surprise to him. Oh, my word, Jesus, did you see that? They've got this need in their lives. Where did that come from? We're not trying to get God's attention. God already knows our situation. He knows our needs better than we do. There's things happening in our lives that we don't know about yet. Perhaps going to happen tomorrow or next week. No, God sees further ahead than we do. He knows. So whatever prayer is, it is not trying to get God's attention. 1 Peter chapter 3. And reading verses 10 through 12, 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter, I think we read this verse last week, a week before, is quoting from one of the Psalms, starting in verse 10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and that's not us. So it says here, you're not, in a sense, having to try and get God's attention, because all things are naked and open to the one with whom we have to give account. It says here that God's eyes are on you and me. His ears are open to our prayers. So whatever prayer is, it is not fighting to get God's attention. He's already paying attention. Before you ask, he's paying attention. When we ask, he's paying attention. He knows our needs. We're not telling God something dramatically new and different and catching him, you know, by surprise. Where'd that come from in their lives? God knows. You know, prayer is not seeking to, you know, wake God up from his slumbers, you know, force him against his will to listen and respond. And linked to that, prayer is not begging. I know we covered that a few months ago, but it really fits in here as well. You know, we are believers, not beggars. And there's a big difference. You know, begging is looking for charitable handouts. You have no rights as a beggar. But believers do have rights. They have promises. They have a covenant. And so, apart from not trying to get God's attention, we're not there to be begging. So the concept that I think is behind that is that we think that God is somehow, he's hard. He's a reluctant father. He's a difficult individual. Even if you do get his attention, you've got to work hard to convince God to do something for you. Because he's just so withdrawn. He's such a difficult, you know, he's just hard. And I've really got to beg and beg and, oh please God. God, please, 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 oh why God? And you bawl and squall and kick up a fuss and a rumpus. You almost think sometimes that we're trying to make God feel guilty for not answering our prayers. Oh God, if you really love me. Oh God, if I had your power, I would do this. Oh God, why won't you help me? And you bawl and squall and shout and fuss and agitate, begging and begging and begging. Effective prayer isn't a begging prayer, it's a believing prayer. You and I are believers, not beggars. Sometimes, of course, you can see it in the, let me ask 100 other people to pray with me. You know, send out an email to the entire church worldwide, y'all pray for me. Now, what's behind that? Maybe it's a hope that one person out there might be a person of faith, and God might hear, you know, their version of the prayer. Or maybe it's a thought that if there's enough of us, we'll wear God down. You know, when he sees so many, we think, oh, well, here they come again. There's just too many. They're on at me all the time. They've worn me down. I better answer this prayer to get them off my back. Is that what we think? God is so reluctant, so difficult, so uncaring. You've got to really pile the pressure on God. Beg, squall, bawl, agitate in the hope that he might respond. That's not the right view of God. Matthew chapter 21 again. Same verse as before. But just to re-emphasize this particular point. Matthew 21 and verse 22. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, begging, you will receive. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, if there's enough of you asking, you will receive. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, but only if it's my express will, and you beg often enough, you will receive. Well, we keep adding to what's there. Whatever you ask in prayer, says Jesus, believing, you will receive. There's no point in 5,000 people praying in unbelief. God's not moved by our begging. He's not moved by our needs, but he is moved by our believing. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. One believing prayer of 10 seconds will accomplish much more than 10 hours of 100 people praying in unbelief. You know, the problem isn't at God's end. God is not a reluctant father. Sometimes people pray and think, well, I prayed and I didn't get what I wanted, but I do still want it. I'll pray more. I'll pray longer. I'll bawl, I'll squall, I'll shout, I'll kick up a fuss. It worked when I was a baby. My mom and dad made enough noise, he finally gave me what I wanted. Perhaps God's the same. Well, he isn't. He's not moved by all the bawling, squalling in the world. But he is moved by believing. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the problem, generally speaking, if we're talking of the prayer of faith, is our end. The believing is not there. The expectation is not there. We don't believe we're going to get an answer. We're just hoping. I'm a praying and a hoping. Well, a praying and a hoping won't get you very far. It's not effective. Prayer and believing take us all the way. So let's turn back to Hebrews 4 again. Read the next couple of verses there. Like I said, the title is, you know, God is willing. That the problem in prayer is not that we are trying somehow to cajole God, to twist his arm, to sort of make him feel guilty, to lie there a bawling and a squalling and somehow get his sympathy. The problem isn't at God's end. If prayer is not as effective as it could be, the problem is much, much closer to home. Just look in the mirror and we'll know where the problem is. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's read from verse 13, but then carry on. There is no creature, it said, hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to struggle to get God's attention, to tell him what's going on. He knows. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet in Jesus' case, without sin. So it tells us there we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize, or we could reverse that. We do have a high priest who can sympathize. I think the King James Version talks about being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, Jesus is easily touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We haven't got to struggle and fight and bawl and squall and jump up and down and fast for 12 days and cut ourselves with razor blades and all the rest of it. We don't have to do that to get God's attention. God's easily entreated. It says here, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus came to the earth. He lived here for about 33 odd years. He worked with people. He was betrayed by people. He laughed. He cried. He went hungry. He experienced everything that you and I have experienced and a lot more besides. Jesus knows exactly what it is to be a human being who has needs, necessities, fears, anxieties. He was tempted in all points, just like you and I are, and he is able to be sympathetic, or the King James would put it, to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's not a battle to get God's attention. It's not a battle to get God to respond to us. We're not fighting and storming the gates of heaven to try and get God to do something against his will. And it carries on, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you and I, this is where prayer would come in here, verse 16, we can come boldly. You don't just crawl in, oh, I'm so unworthy, God. I can just get just a crumb from your heavenly table. If it's your will, this time, unlike the last million times when it wasn't your will, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, grace being, you know, favor and help and support, that we may obtain, not that we might now and then, if God's in a good mood, but we might obtain or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we've got a great high priest who is easily touched with the feeling of our infirmities, understands entirely our situation, and that means that you and I, in prayer, can come boldly, very confidently, not sheepishly, not nervously, not with a demeanor of head hanging low, beating our breast, wearing sackcloth. Oh, woe is me, an old sinner saved by grace. Please touch me, God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Amplified translates that, let us therefore fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near. And it says we can obtain appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. So we have an invitation there to come right up to God's throne room boldly, confidently, knowing that we'll receive. It says that we may obtain. We come to the throne of grace to receive grace, favor, help, support, encouragement, whatever we need. But we can do it boldly, because we know that God listens. We know He hears. We're not battling through the gates, you know, padlocked with a huge supernatural padlock and angels out laughing at us as we struggle to get over the top. We come boldly to the throne. And who sits in the throne? Well, God the Father, Jesus at His right hand. We can come right up to the throne of God. Let's turn to Psalms 145. Because we're looking here again at that God is willing. We're not struggling and fighting God to hear us and respond. We come boldly, confidently, assured of a reply, assured of an answer, like Jesus told us in several places, Matthew 21, Mark 11, John 16, like John told us in 1 John 3 and 5, like Peter told us. Now looking at Psalms 145, reading verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now in verse 8 it says the Lord is gracious. The word gracious means disposed to show favor. I prefer that, as it happens, to the word gracious, which doesn't work for me, but the Lord is disposed to show favor. Or you could say, God's disposition is to show favor. That's the way God is. That is God's nature. We're not fighting a reluctant God whose ears are stuffed with wax, who's watching some heavenly TV channel. If we can just somehow get him to pay attention to me for a minute, when I unload all my needs on him, he might just possibly show me a little tiny bit of mercy and compassion, because my needs are huge and I'm unable. If only God would pay any attention to me. Oh, y'all pray for me now. We don't have to fight God. God is not the problem. Verse 8, the Lord is disposed to show favor. That's His very nature. He's a giving God. It says, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works, and especially you and I who are His work today. So we can't think of God, and must not think of God, as some difficult character some standoffish carnal father, and we've got to somehow, you know, creep up on his right side and get some sort of favor. He's in a bad mood today, I guess he won't. That's not the nature of God, particularly bearing in mind that the promises came from God. They're his expressed will. Back to Matthew chapter 6. And, oops, that's Mark. Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 5. And when you pray, says Jesus to his disciples, so there's no question about whether we ought to be praying. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites or the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Forget them. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, that's generally speaking, whom we pray to, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many or much words. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. One is the way perhaps some of us mostly think of it. And I was brought up as a Catholic, and saying the Hail Mary and the Our Father was something one did daily, and indeed many times a day. And you can rattle through those prayers pretty rapidly. And if you went to confession and the priest told you, say, 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers as your penance, when you get outside and knelt down, you could rattle that off in about 2 minutes. Empty, vain, repetitious words. No thought, no emotion, no feeling, just rattle empty words off. Vain words. But whilst it can mean that, there's also another meaning to it, which is don't keep on going over and over and over the same things with God endlessly. The RSV says, don't heap up empty phrases, heap them up as the Gentiles do. Oh God, why won't you intervene? Oh God, please, 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 God, next day. Oh God, please, 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 day after. Oh God, if only you would. It's like, well, hang on a second. 3, 4, 5 days, the same comments, the same, oh God, why won't you? Oh, why won't you listen? When will you respond? Over and over and over again. Well, that's thinking that you'll be heard for your many words. You're much speaking. Heaping up empty phrases. We said earlier that what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, if you believe you receive them, why would you be asking the same way a day later, and a day later, and a day later? That would imply you didn't believe you received. If we don't believe we receive, then we don't have them. So we have to be careful not to just get into a routine of going through the same things day after day, casual, on autopilot, time for prayer, on the knees, stopwatch on, and here we go, rattle, 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 rattle. Same things as yesterday and the day before. Bing! Ah! 5 minutes are up, I'm free, and off we go. Won't work. It's not effective prayer. Be careful not to just heap up the same empty phrases going over and over and over and over, the same things all the time, every day, in the same way. If we believe and receive, we can be thanking God every day, showing an appreciation. But just asking again, like you did the day before, means we didn't believe we received, but we'll cover that perhaps in more detail another time. You know, some people approach God almost as if he was like one of the pagan gods, you know, like Zeus or Poseidon or Apollo or somebody, because those pagan gods, of course, weren't real as we know, but the people thought they were. And they thought they were really quite bad-tempered. And they definitely didn't listen to you. You had to sort of sacrifice oxen and bulls and do all manner of things trying to get the attention of these pagan gods who were quite bad-tempered, could easily wipe you out. So you try and keep on the right side and try and get their attention and try and pacify them. But that's not our God. Our God doesn't have a problem listening to us, hearing us, and responding. Let's turn back to Isaiah 59. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Well-known verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God isn't deaf. Surprise, surprise. When you start, Father, you're already in full communication with the great God. He has no problems in hearing. Verse 2 does tell us that, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But you and I ought not to be in that category. And if we have sinned, then it takes about 10 seconds to ask God's forgiveness. Run to God when we sin, don't run from him. We keep short accounts with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't take more than 10 seconds to confess, be cleansed, and stand righteous in God's sight. And then it says his ears are not heavy. They're not stopped up. We haven't got to work on God to get his attention or to get him to respond. He's not the problem. I look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Remember, God is willing. So the rest of our prayer series will be building on the fact that God's not the problem, God is not willing, but we must come to God in prayer according to the instructions. If it's a prayer of faith, that's one way, intercessory prayer is another way, and so on. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, this is a prophet really ticking off King Asa, who had blown it big time, because Asa had not prayed, not gone to God. He'd relied on his own devices. And what Hanani says here to Asa applies to all of us, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. One translation says, the eyes of the Lord keep close watch throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Asa's case, he says, you've done foolishly, didn't go to God, and from now on you'll have wars and troubles, and because he died shortly after. But this is the way God is. He's disposed to show favor. His eyes run to and fro around the earth looking for opportunities to do good, to show himself strong. Would we like God to turn up in our lives from time to time, like every day, to strengthen us, to open doors for us, to protect us? Well, God's eyes run to and fro. He keeps close watch. We're not trying to get his attention. We're not trying to get him to do something for us in that sense. He's not the problem. So when we go on God to, in prayer, we're not begging him, not trying to make him feel guilty. God's looking for people that do it his way and who are believers, not beggars. We're family. It's God's instructions for us to come to him boldly. That means confidently and assured that he'll hear and answer. We saw earlier, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly, believing and assured that we'll receive. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, I was told by some well-meaning church members 100 years ago about storming the gates of heaven. But the gates aren't shut to a Christian. It says here that we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, where the throne of grace is. And we don't do it, of course, on our own super-duper merits, because I'm so good, but because, you know, Jesus has made the way. We have boldness. That's like confidence, comfortable assurance, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we just walk right up there, clean before God, talking to Him, making our requests known, believing He hears. If we know He hears, we know we have the petitions we desire of Him. We're not fighting and struggling to get His attention or to somehow twist His arm up His back and, you know, two falls, two submissions, and one KO, and I'll give in. That's not the God that we worship. Maybe Zeus was that way, or, you know, Hades or Apollo, but not the God of Israel. Carrying on, by a new and living way, so we enter by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near. It's as easy as that. We're family. God called us. We've been washed clean. We have been begotten by God's Spirit. We are sons and daughters. We're part of the family. We're not battering on the gates of heaven trying to get an audience. If only God would pay attention to, only I could get God's attention for just a moment. He's got the power. Surely, if He saw how needy I am, He would respond. If God responded to needs, the whole world would be blessed at the moment. There's plenty of needs on this earth. Look at Africa. God responds to belief and to faith, not to just needs. We pray properly. If it's a prayer of faith, there's certain rules. Prayer of intercession, certain rules. Prayer of commitment, certain rules. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I think this is our second last scripture, just in case you're starting to tire a little bit. Romans chapter 8. I'm still trying to emphasize, there's one concept to take away, is God is willing. The problem's not at God's end. And we've seen God's promises earlier. They're wide-ranging, almost frightening in a sense. Whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive. What? Really, whatever, Jesus? Well, yes, whatever. Or Jesus wasn't guilty of exaggeration or misdescription. His words were words of truth, and they meant what they said, and they still do today. And if it's not people's experience, and let's face it, most of us don't have that experience, then our challenge is to grow up the scripture and not drag it down to our level. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and He is, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God, it says, will freely give us all things. He's already given the greatest gift that we could imagine, the life and the death of His own Son, Jesus the Messiah. Why would God hold back anything else? He's given the greatest of all possible gifts in all eternity. That makes a statement that nobody can argue with. So it says there, well, how could God not also, having done that, not also freely give us all things? God's not a problem. We're not forcing Him against His will to respond to us. It says here, freely give. And another translation is give graciously. But like in Psalms, God is disposed to show favor. He's gracious. That's His nature. God is a giver. He's a good God. He shows kindness. He shows benevolence. His eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, looking for opportunities to bless and to give and to respond. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He's not a problem. We're not battling to get His attention. Let's turn to finally to Luke 11. I say finally, but it's quite a long passage. So be patient. Because sometimes, isn't there an example in the Bible about we should beg God? Isn't there an illustration where Jesus said you should beg and beg and beg? And like a man who went to his friend and to get some bread, and he had to beg, 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 and beg, and beg, and beg, and beg. Isn't that an instruction that we should beg God endlessly, pound away day after day after day? Well, not really, no. It's, I think, sometimes expressed that way, but that's not terribly accurate. So it's Luke 11, and just verse 1 to get a quick bit of context and passing. It came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus had been praying. They knew that when Jesus prayed, things happened, and they wanted to find out, well, how do you do, Jesus? Show us, teach us. Then Jesus gave them what's known as the Lord's Prayer. We're not covering that today. But dropping down to verse 5, another principle of effective prayer. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed, are with me. I cannot rise and give to you. So, comfortable. Kids are here, lights are out, clear off. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now that's where some of the translations aren't terribly helpful, because people think, well, this persistence business means you've got to keep on going and going and banging and banging and shouting and bawling and squalling day after day, same old thing over and over again, even though Jesus said vain repetitions, don't do it. Because what persistence implies, keep on banging away. Now notice in a sense that the man did get what he asked for. He went for the bread, he got the bread, so he did get a result. Was it because of his endless banging and banging and banging? Doesn't say so in the context. And the word persistence is probably the problem. In the King James, I think, is importunity. But then, what does that mean, importunity? It's not a word we use very often in our modern day, and that itself sometimes implies maybe banging away and knocking and knocking and knocking. Well, the New International Version puts it this way, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Not because he banged and banged and banged and banged, but because of his boldness. He's brassy. The Greek for importunity is a word that means impudence. It's actually the negative of the word modest. It means immodest then. Or in our vernacular, we probably say cheekiness, because he was such a cheeky man, impudent, bold, saucy. He was, if you like, in such good terms, he was quite bold. Like we read before, come boldly to the throne of grace. We have boldness into the Holy of Holies. And here it's New International Version. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The Darby translation. Although he will not get up and give them to him because he's his friend, because of his shamelessness, he will rise and give him as many as he wants. Shamelessness, impudence, immodesty, cheekiness. The New Century Version, if friendship is not enough to make him get up to give you the bread, your boldness will make him get up and give you whatever you need. So it wasn't a question of begging. Didn't beg his friend, he's his friend. Now, come on, Joel, get out and give me some stuff. We need it. We're hungry. Come on, get out of bed. And it's his boldness, his cheekiness, his impudence. And, of course, Jesus is saying, at a human level, that's what would happen. But with God, of course, it's even more than that. Verse 9. So having left, if you like, the human illustration of how boldness gets results, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Oh, really? And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, Will he give him a stone? That's nonsense, isn't it? If any asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asked for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It's completely ludicrous. No, Father, humanly. Well, all right, some yellow balls out there, but by and large, no normal father would ever give his child something harmful. In verse 13, the final lesson of praying, teach us to pray. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And in Matthew's version, how much will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? God is more willing, more disposed to give good gifts to us than we would be to give necessary food to our own children. So the man's boldness got bread from his friend, and of course our boldness, confidence and assurance tells us that God will give us much more graciously than that. So as a sort of summary, if you like, God is not the problem. Prayer is not about overcoming God's resistance, his reluctance, bending his will to suit ours, begging for some crumb from this heavenly table. God is, by nature, disposed to show favor, and more than willing. What he's promised, we can have, but we must believe, of course, that we receive. So the problem, if there is one in prayer, is not at God's end. Look closer to home. And so I guess that's our sort of foundation for the next few weeks. But in the coming weeks, we'll look more closely at the prayer of faith, intercession, commitment, and so on. And hopefully try and deepen our understanding and become much more effective in our prayer life.